One of my favorite memories of Christmas as a child, one of the real highlights, was getting into the back of a Volvo 460, if you can remember what those were, with my brother and sister, with my mum and dad in the front, and for us to take a drive around the local area to certain places where they had these really huge mansions in Essex, to see the Christmas lights that they had displayed on their homes. There was a particular area of Hornchurch called Emerson Park where all of the bankers and the doctors and the accountants and some of the footballers lived. And they would always try and outdo each other with their Christmas lights. Sometimes you would be going along a road and you'd see someone has put some effort in, someone else has put some effort in. And then often you'd come to two houses, they'd be next to each other, and they had really put in the effort because you knew that they were rivals with one another to have the best Christmas lights. Now, as an adult, I don't have my parents driving me around to go and see them, but actually Hannah and I were in Brentwood, in the very rich and fancy part of Brentwood on Friday night. And it got to midnight when we left our friend's house, and we decided, you know what, we're just going to go for a drive around this area, and we're going to look at some of the Christmas lights. It was midnight, it was pitch black, there was no one around, and then there was me and Hannah driving very slowly around this gated community, stopping at certain points. The window coming down, Hannah taking photos, putting the window up again, us crawling along. If there was anyone around looking outside their window, they must have thought that something pretty dodgy was happening. We haven't really come across a great place where houses, you know, are really well decorated in this area. So if you do know of any, then please do let us know, and we'll be sure to start freaking them out by driving around late at night. There is a recent problem for many which has been highlighted over the last few years, which is called SAD, seasonal affective disorder. And this is when people who normally enjoy relatively good mental health throughout the year really start to struggle when it gets dark. There's something, some kind of chemical, maybe psychological reaction to being in the dark, which means that they really struggle. They have low mood and they have trouble during this time of the year. And some people will get light boxes, which they will switch on at different times of the day in order to try and bring more light into their eyes, more light onto their skin, and hope to have a positive reaction from that. And although most of us won't, you know, wouldn't be clinically diagnosed with having seasonal affective disorder, I think the darkness really does affect all of us. It really does affect our mood and the way that we think. Just when Hannah and I recently went off to the Southern Hemisphere last month, and we're enjoying all this glorious sunshine as spring was turning in, as we're enjoying spring turning into summer, having these really long evenings with so much bright, so much lightness, so much sun, and then coming back, flying into Heathrow, and it was just miserable and it was dark. It made us feel really low. And so for us to have Christmas lights, whether we put them on there on our houses or whether we put them along the high street or whether we just have them on our Christmas trees, there's something about this very bright light and this colourful light in the darkness which can really improve our mood. And therefore, to have Christmas lights in whatever form helps add to the Christmas spirit that we seek each year. But we all know that there will be a time when people have to get up on ladders and take the lights down from their houses. There will be a time when people will come on cherry pickers and take down the lights from our high streets. There'll be a time when we have to put our Christmas tree away and take our lights down. And then we're just left with gloom for a few months. We're in our Advent series this year, we're looking at the Christmas spirit and about how the Christmas spirit, in all of its different ways, from Christmas lights to really nice drinks to giving and receiving presents, changes us, changes our mood, changes our perspective for the month of December. But also, there is an even better spirit, a better spirit than the Christmas spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, who promises to change, to inspire, to transform us, not just for a month, but for the rest of our lives, and also through into eternity. Last week, we looked at, in Luke 1, we looked at Elizabeth and her unborn child, who God chose to name John, and about how they were filled, not with the Christmas spirit, but were filled with the Holy Spirit, and how that gave them a real joy. And not just a joy in going about their day, not just a joy in good things happening in their lives, but a joy in meeting Christ. When they met Christ for the first time, Jesus hadn't even been born. And yet through being in the presence and knowing the promise and hope of Jesus, they had a wonderful joy in the Holy Spirit. And this week, we're going to see how the Holy Spirit moved again right at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, really moved again, moved and inspired and transformed, this time Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah. And I'm going to invite Nick to come up and read to us now. Thank you.
Yes, today's reading is coming from Luke chapter 1, the birth of John the Baptist. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So Rachel has managed to find the version to put on the screen, and you'll be able to follow it on the screen. So the birth of John the Baptist, Luke chapter 1, verse 5. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I am an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. When it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son. And when her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her. When the baby was 8 days old, they all came for the circumcision ceremony. They wanted to name him Zechariah, after his father. But Elizabeth said, "No, his name is John." "What?" they exclaimed. "There is no one in all your family by that name." So they used gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to name him. He motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote, "His name is John." Instantly, Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God. Awe fell upon the whole neighborhood, and the news of what had happened spread throughout the Judean hills. Everyone who heard about it reflected on these events and asked, "What will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was surely upon him in a special way." Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace." This is the word of the Lord.
At this time of year, it's very, very busy at SBC. But it wasn't nearly as busy as all that was happening in the temple. The temple was the hub of the Jewish religion. It was vast in its scope and in its responsibility. Prayers and worship would be taking place 3 times a day, every day. There'd be multiple festivals taking place, and there was a whole lot of sacrifice as well. Over Passover alone, over 100,000 lambs would be slaughtered at the temple, prepared for sacrifice. For all of that to be happening in that one place, they needed more than a pastor and a youth worker, some deacons and some volunteers. They had 24,000 priests who took it in turns to serve at the temple. These 24,000 priests were divided into 24 divisions, and some of the divisions had more responsibility than others. Some of the divisions had more kudos than others. And one of the lowest and lowliest of those divisions, of those 24, was Abijah. And this Abijah, within its 1,000 priests, had one very old priest who was called Zechariah. Nick read of Zechariah's 5 minutes of fame. Because there was so much going on at the temple, because there was so much needed to be done, because there were so many priests who had different responsibilities, it meant that not every priest in their whole lifetime of service to God at the temple would have the opportunity to serve in every single way at the temple. And so this opportunity for Zechariah to be able to go to the altar of incense and to burn incense and to say prayers to God and to bless people afterwards was a wonderful once-in-a-life opportunity for him. Zechariah at this point is an elderly priest. You can imagine the years and years and years of waiting, hoping that his day would come where he would be able to serve and to worship God in this wonderful way. You can imagine him being in front of the mirror each morning, practicing what he might do if he had the blessing and the opportunity to be at the altar and to serve God. And then that day comes. Lots are cast, and Zechariah has his name up, maybe chalked up on the board, to say that today is the day. After all of these years of waiting, today is the day when you're going to fulfill your life's ambition, and that is to go and burn incense and praise the Lord in that way. You can imagine as he saw his name up on the chalkboard, people were gathering around him, patting him on the back, giving him a hug and saying, well done, now is your time to shine. This is what it's all about. And so Zechariah prepares. He has special clothes that he needs to put on. He goes through what he's going to be saying in his mind, thinking about the prayers, thinking about the blessing that he's going to be giving to the people outside afterwards. And then he enters and he is ready to do his thing. He is ready to do the thing which he has been born to do. And then an angel comes along and ruins it. He spoils his big moment. The angel promises a son for Zechariah and for his wife, Elizabeth. But Zechariah's response isn't perhaps what we would hope that it would be. Zechariah is in the holiest place that he has ever been. He would have been praying so much that this would be a wonderful moment. At that point, he was representing the whole of the Jewish nation to God in praise and in worship and in prayer. Not only that, but then he has an angelic visitation. He has an angel at his right side. This must have been the holiest moment, the most faith-building moment of his entire life. He asks, how can I be sure this will happen? At this moment of incredible spiritual encounter, he still has doubts of what the angel is saying to him. Zechariah has doubts about this promise of a son. He's looking at his natural situation. He's looking at his biological situation. He knows that he's an old man. He knows that Elizabeth is an elderly woman. And he just can't be quite sure that what the angel has promised is going to come true. Zechariah has his doubts, just like we all have our doubts. Zechariah was a priest. Zechariah was a man who was serving God faithfully. And whatever our role in the local church, no matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter how devoted we are to God, we will all have our doubts at times as well. Zechariah asks for a sign. Having an angel appear to him just doesn't seem to be quite enough. He wants more of a sure sign than what is in front of him. How often have we asked for signs from God that his promises will come true? but being sure, needing so much surety that even an angel isn't enough, is not a good thing to be asking for. It's not a good thing for Zechariah to be asking for. It's not a good thing for us to be asking for. Because if we were completely and utterly sure that God was going to do something in our lives, then it would remove the need for having faith in God. Our trust would be in the promise rather than our trust being in God himself. And so we can imagine Zechariah in the temple, at the altar of incense, with the angel with him. But he's still doubting this miracle. He's doubting the words which this angel is saying. The angel must have thought, what on earth is this guy doing? I travelled from heaven to come and give this wonderful message. You can just imagine the angel just having hands on his hips, thinking and saying, really? What I've just said to you, I've come all this way, I've shared this promise of God, and you still want more of a sign than this? Are you kidding me? The angel doesn't like Zechariah's response. The angel doesn't like being answered back to. And so the angel tells Zechariah that he will be unable to speak and perhaps be unable to listen as well for the foreseeable future. At this point, Zechariah can't finish his prayers and his blessing. He can't speak. He can't finish this moment, this wonderful moment of his life at the altar of incense. He then goes out where he is supposed to meet and greet the people and give a blessing to them. But as well, he is unable to do that. He can't speak. And he tries to communicate with the people who are outside what has just happened. He has to play a game of charades, trying to communicate that there has been an angel. And so it's just quite a funny moment as we read in the gospel, because we just imagine that he's just flapping his arms, trying to communicate that he's encountered an angel. He goes home wondering what on earth has just happened. And you can just imagine how he was greeted by Elizabeth. 9 months pass. Zechariah has been mute all of that time, and that has been a time to reflect. Just as Barry was sharing before, we're so quick to talk, we're so quick to sing and to pray, but we can be so slow to be quiet and to listen. I imagine these 9 months of silence for Zechariah were a wonderful time to reflect on what had happened in that temple and what would happen in the future. I hope that there is no angel that comes and silences us, but that in our own spiritual maturity, we would take times when we could be talking to be silent, to reflect, and to listen to God. John is born. And at that moment, well, a few days later, Zechariah is given his voice back. And the first thing that he does is that he praises God. That time of thinking, that time of reflecting, hasn't made him bitter, it hasn't made him doubtful, it hasn't made him resentful, but it has given him time and space to be thinking about praising God. And so it's a wonderful release for him. But not only does he praise God, but he also speaks for God as well. At this time in the history of Israel, God had been silent for 400 years. The Jewish people had been used to God communicating through prophets. But for the last 400 years, since Malachi had passed away, God had been silent. But God started to speak again. Not through some hero, but through an old, insignificant priest who was filled with the Holy Spirit. And wonderful prophecies are given. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Saviour from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. God speaks hope through Zechariah. There's this reminder of God's faithfulness in the past, in the promises that God has made with his people in the past, a reminder of how God has used people in the past, how God has been active in human history, that the whole Jewish faith wasn't based on some hope that there was some God or spirit out there who would do wonderful things if they prayed the right prayers and put enough money in the offerings and slaughtered enough animals for sacrifice. But they believed and they trusted and they knew a God who had been active in humanity, who had been active in human history through many different people, through many different ways. It was a reminder through God speaking through Zechariah that there was to be worship, worship of God, a priestly worship of God. Like I said, with the temple, there was so much sacrifice going on, so many animals being slaughtered. It was not only the largest and most dominant place of worship in the whole known world, but it was probably also the largest abattoir in the whole world as well. The priests, okay, they spent time praising and serving and offering incense, but priests also had to be really good butchers as well. It was a bloody place to be. But there was this promise and this hope that we were not to be a people just of bloody sacrifice, but to be a people of priestly worship as well. And not only were we to be, ask priests, ordained priests, to be giving that worship, but that one day all people who follow God would be the priesthood of all believers, that we would all be priests, that we would all share in that responsibility and joy in giving worship to God. God, through Zechariah, then says this, "And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way of the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace." Zechariah here prophesies to his newborn baby boy that he will be a prophet, that he will be a person who goes and tells people of salvation and of their Saviour, that he will be the one who prepares the path for the one who will be the light of the world, who will shine brightness and light and goodness and love in a world full of darkness and pain and anxiety. And so we see Zechariah just in this chapter going on a wonderful journey where he is a person who is given all of the reasons in the world at the altar of incense to have faith in God. And he couldn't even believe that God would give him a baby. He goes from being a person like that to being a person who would then prophesy and speak on behalf of God and share the hope of God with so many people, telling them that God is going to change the world. At times, our doubts can feel bigger than our faith. We fear rather than we hope. And without God, I think we have very good reason to be scared and to be anxious about the future. When we think about our lives and the way that our lives will go, when we think about the future of our world and what direction it's going in, there is good reason to be scared. There is good reason to be anxious and hesitant about what the future will bring. At the moment, there is so much fear around what will happen over Brexit. Whatever side you're on, you're not feeling probably too happy at the moment or feeling too hopeful. We worry about our health and the health problems we will have. We worry about our children and the path that they are on. We worry about death. These are legitimate things for people to be worried about. But there is a hope, not a hope that can be found in the world, not a hope that can be found in science, not a hope that can be found in the next politician, but hope that is found in being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is described as our paraclete. The Holy Spirit is described as our counselor, as our comforter, as our friend. When we allow the Holy Spirit to come and fill us in our lives, he promises to renew our minds, to renew the way that we've been thinking. He inspires us. He reminds us of not the world's perspective on the future, but on God's perspective of the future. The Holy Spirit gives us a wonderful hope. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, which so many other sources of our lives do, but rather God has given us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. This isn't just a hope that somehow everything in the world will turn out all right in the end, but ultimately the hope is in Christ himself. A hope that as he came to earth, it meant that he could then relate to people. A sure hope in his death, that in his death he dealt with our sin. A sure hope in the resurrection of Christ, and that as he rose from the dead with resurrection power, so that one day we will be resurrected as well and spend eternity with him. Not only do we receive hope which changes us, but as we are changed, the Holy Spirit helps us to share hope with other people as well. We can live in a culture that can sometimes be very cynical and very sarcastic. We need the Holy Spirit to give us a different story to tell than what the world is telling, to give us a story of hope and of the light of Christ. So let's not be waiting for the next political figure to come and sort it all out. We've had politicians that have risen up in the past that are very popular, but it never seems to end particularly well, does it? Let's not wait for the next celebrity to come along and hope that they'll be able to fix things. Let's not even hope that some Christian preacher will rise up and make the change. If the Holy Spirit spoke through a person who was old, who was insignificant, who was doubting, like Zechariah, then surely he can be hope and speak hope to you and through you as well. And so let's be people who don't just try and live life by ourselves or try and have a cheery perspective by ourselves, but let's be people who ask for hope from the power of the Holy Spirit to be a light of hope to a dark and a scared world. Let's finish this by saying a promise and a blessing that the Apostle Paul shared. Say this with me if you can. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.